Next week, Matt and Lisa Nagel will be with us the weekend of November 17th and 18th. We are considering Matt for a position here as associate pastor. We took them on for missionary support. They were unable to go, and he appears to our elders, to our mission team, to be mature and quite sharp. They've got six kids. Matt, if he came, would oversee student ministries and serve in discipleship and pastoral care and perhaps with our community groups and administration. We sent out his bio this week, or perhaps you picked it up. It tells quite a bit about Matt and his family. He'll be meeting that weekend with several different groups, including teens on Saturday and preaching here on Sunday morning. And that evening, we're having a meeting where you can ask Matt questions. We'll have Q&A, and if you want to ask them that night, you can, or you can text them to us or send an email or hand on a slip of paper, and we'll find out more about him. We're in Romans chapter 15 this morning. Romans chapter 15, that's page 949. I'm going to invite Rachel Nunez to come up. Gabriel spoke to us a couple weeks ago as he was getting ready to leave and go back, and so we're going to put you on the spot, Rachel. There's the microphone. Yay. And what's it like to go back home after a year and a half here in the States?
You know, I'm not really sure. The first word that comes to my mind is just hot. I think we're going to be hot. It'll be a big change.
So how is mothering different there than here?
I mean, obviously taking care of your family and your children is going to be kind of the same no matter where you live. I would say the biggest change is probably just the lack of support and help from family and friends.
So you're alone, basically.
Feels like that sometimes, yeah.
And so some of us don't know you. I mean, we love you, know and love you, but some of our folks here are new and they don't know who you're serving with and where. Tell us what you're doing there.
We work with the Kapor people in Brazil, and they're an indigenous people group that lives on a reservation in the north central part of Brazil. There's already a church established and believers, so we are just trying to help get them to be able to go to other villages and teach and do the same thing that we've been doing with them.
Awesome. So you showed us some pictures. Gabriel showed us some pictures a few weeks ago of a baptism. Tell us a little bit about that.
Yes. Just this past month, there was a baptism with 52 believers that decided to be baptized, which was very encouraging.
So how many years has that been in coming? How long have missionaries been with the Kapor?
Our coworkers have been with the Kapor people for over 25 years.
Wow.
Yeah.
It took that long.
Mm-hmm.
And so what are you most looking forward to when you go back?
I am most looking forward to probably just being with people. Community is so important there. Just kind of getting back into living life with the people around us.
Okay. So you mentioned just briefly you're hoping the Kapor are going to be start doing outreach. Explain a little bit about that. What do you mean by that? They're going to go, what does that look like?
Sure. There are 13 or plus by now other villages on the Kapor Reservation. So our desire is to see the believers and leaders in the village that we live in take the message to other villages and, you know, starting from creation, teach through the Bible to other villages themselves.
So have these other villages heard the gospel before?
Some of them have, and some have not.
Wow. So these are places that you wouldn't have enough life. I mean, it took 25 years to get to this point. You wouldn't have enough life to get in there and do it yourself.
But exactly.
But the Kapor are doing it.
That's right.
Wow. And tell us a little bit about the state of the church. You had a baptism. How is the church going?
The church is going well. Lots of people coming, and it seems like people are growing. The men that are teaching, our coworker Ruben has not been teaching in front of the church anymore. He's discipling the men to do the teaching themselves, which is very exciting. That's exactly what we want to do, work ourselves out of a job. So,
wow.
Yeah.
So we hate losing really good families from our church, but we love what you're doing.
Thank you.
Let's give. Thank you, Rachel. We are going through the whole story of the Bible in 1 year, and we found that it's all about Jesus, and it's all about our missionary God. As you go through the Bible, you find out that God is on mission, and Jesus is the embodiment of that mission. Jesus identifies himself as being sent more than 40 times just in the Gospel of John. His whole purpose was proclaiming the mission of God. John 17:18, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. In John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. So what we've discovered as you go through the scriptures is that God is on mission. God is on mission to make himself known to his creation for the purpose of ultimately redeeming and restoring all creation to a right relationship with God. And to accomplish that mission, he formed the church. And part of that church is Graham. And you are part of Graham. Therefore, you are on mission with God. God wants us to join him in his mission. Romans 15 is probably the most missions-rich chapter of the whole New Testament. And we would be remiss to go through Scripture without talking about what it is God wants us to do and how God wants us to carry out the mission that he is on. He sent his son on, and his son sends us on. So we'll make five observations about you and I joining God in this mission. Number one, the church is not done growing until it is going. The church is not done growing until it is going. Romans 15 and verse 14. Paul writes, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. So, in Paul's mind, this is kind of the goal of ministry, that the church at Rome is becoming mature. This is what a mature church looks like. They're good-hearted people. They're well-taught. They're capable of advising and teaching others. This is the goal. I mean, this is what we long for at Graham, right? A church of people, you know, good-hearted, good people, and people who are well-instructed and passing that instruction on to others, and members who are able to teach each other, a group of disciple-making disciples, multipliers. And so this is our goal for you, Graham Church, that the gospel will grow deep enough in you personally that you personally are able to disciple someone else deeper so that the church can grow wider through you. It's not those who are at the top, so to speak, making disciples, but all of us becoming disciple makers. That's really summed up there in verse 14. Now, Paul starts talking about his ministry specifically. Paul's ministry, verse 15. But on some points, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God. Paul's gifting, how he was graced was he was gifted as a teacher, gifted as a writer, verse 16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So Paul sees the Gentiles, most of us in this room are Gentiles, Paul sees the Gentiles as a specific offering that he was making to God. Paul is the priest, the Gentiles are the offering, and God is worshiped. Verse 17. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. So Paul's ministry involves word, his preaching, and how he lives, indeed, demonstrating the gospel through his life. So Paul's goal here, the goal of Paul's ministry is to bring the Gentiles to obedience. He believes that his ministry is an instrument in the hands of Christ to bring unbelievers, pagans, those who don't know Christ, to be obedient to God. Verse 19, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Paul is not saying, of course, that the work of the ministry is done. Not done. But in that place, he had finished his part of it. His assignment was finished. And Rachel just said, we're working ourselves out of a job. And that's what Paul said. I've worked myself out of a job. It's time for me to transition to something different. Verse 20. And thus I make my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. There's so much we could say about those verses. But what I want you to see is that Paul has a holy ambition. He's ambitious. He's got a goal. He's passionate about this. The work of Paul's ministry is not finished when the local church is planted and growing and outwardly successful and maturing. So here's what he's saying about us as a church. Character and wisdom alone isn't enough. Now, whatever else the book of Romans is definitely a missionary support letter. It's the foundation of his ministry to Spain. He's going to Spain as a missionary. And Paul's saying, I'm going to get in your face here, guys. Some of you won't get it unless I speak boldly. Unless I just frank with you. God is doing more in this world than just working in your little church or your little family. Paul's saying, some of you are so myopic, some of you are so nearsighted that all you can see God doing is working in your family and working in your church. And you got to see the mission of God is far bigger than that. I love the way that Eugene Peterson, who's now with Jesus, paraphrases this verse. So, my dear friends, don't take my rather bold and blunt language as criticism. It's not criticism. I'm simply understanding how very much I need your help in carrying out this highly focused assignment God gave me. God wants you to catch the vision for the mission that God has given to Paul. So what's he saying? He's saying that any church, any group of believers that spends all of its time and resources and energy and prayer and money in-house without a vision for the unreached around the world is simply not as mature as they think they are. They haven't arrived. They're not doing things quite as well. Because, do you know the church at Rome? I mean, they're good-hearted people, and they're people that are well-taught, and they're teaching other people. But they haven't quite got the vision for the mission. They're doing really well at working with people in their little group. But they haven't caught the vision for what God is doing around the world. There is a real danger, isn't there, of that happening to us? I mean, we've got this beautiful building. We prayed and we sacrificed and we gave and we worked. And God blessed us with this facility. And we're not crowded in shoulder to shoulder. And you don't have to take the kids down in the dungeon when they go to the nursery. And things are so much nicer here. But the danger with God blessing materially is that you lose the sight of what God's up to. And you become self-absorbed and self-focused and nearsighted. God has called us to go. To go. And if you don't mind me saying so, it would be far better that we didn't have this building, if that were necessary, than for us to have this beautiful spot and lose sight of what God's doing around the world. Be far better that we didn't have this beautiful family of people that we come in fellowship with every day and not lose sight of what God wants us to do in the end is to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who have never heard. The church is not done growing until it's going. Number two, second observation. The task of going is God's work. The task of going is God's work. What Paul is doing here and all that we do for the sake of the gospel is God's work. And all our work, it is God who works in us. Everything good that we do, all that we accomplish by the Spirit of God, all that we do in the name of Christ, is God's work. And this is a major theme of these verses. And Paul, you see this at least in four places. Verse 15, because of the grace God, the grace given me by God, because of the grace given me by God, this letter, Romans, is only possible because God gives me grace. Because it's a free gift of God. In other words, I'm not writing on my own authority. I'm not writing on my own strength. I'm not writing because I'm smarter than the next guy. It's God who's at work in me. God who's at work in me. Another place, verse 16, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the decisive cause for people becoming holy in the Lord. The Holy Spirit that grows people up spiritually. It's not your wonderful, massive technique or your incredible teaching gift or the fabulous curriculum that you've developed or the seminar that you went to. It's the Holy Spirit that makes people holy. God, the Holy Spirit, is working in your life when you change. Verse 17, Paul says, I'm proud of my work for God. And then he says in verse 18, number 3, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. So Paul said, the only thing I want to talk about, I don't want to talk about what I've done. The only thing I'm interested in talking about is what God did through me. What God did through me. So notice two things. Paul worked. Christ is working through him. Paul worked. Christ is working through him. And that's how God gives significance to Paul while getting all the glory for himself. Gives Paul a sense of fulfillment and accomplishment and identity with the mission of God while God gets all the glory. 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul writes, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Fourth place, verse 19, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, God did supernatural things to confirm my ministry, says Paul. And these signs and wonders and the signs of an apostle. And they didn't have this New Testament scripture yet. They didn't have a Bible put together like we've got here. So God confirmed the message of Paul through these signs and wonders. But in all of it, it was the Holy Spirit. So Paul's showing us that in our going, in our fulfilling the mission of God, it's our work for Jesus that God is doing. And it's not just God the Father, it's not just God the Son, it's not just God the Holy, it's the whole Trinity come together. Verse 16 has all three persons of the Trinity empowering our work. All of them, amazing. Whatever I do, however hard I work, how much time and grief and pain and sacrifice and prayer I do for the kingdom of God, it God the Son and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit working through me. Whether I'm caring for an elderly person in my life or sharing Christ at a car meet or coming alongside a hurting friend, it's not me. That gives dignity to your work. That gives courage to your task. I'm going in the power of the Spirit of God to go do this. The task of going is God's work. Number three. The aim of going is to give the gospel to those who have never heard. So when you share Jesus in your classroom at Perry High School, the ultimate aim is to get us closer to giving Jesus to every single person on earth. Verse 19, the power of signs and wonders of the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. So what does he mean, Jerusalem, to Illyricum? Jerusalem, you know where that is. Illyricum is in Albania. And Paul says, I have covered the whole scope of the Eastern Roman Empire. Now, Paul certainly doesn't mean that everybody in that half of the Roman Empire has been evangelized. He doesn't mean that. And he certainly doesn't mean that he's been to every single town and village and country in the Eastern Roman Empire. That's not what he's driving at. But it is amazing that he has preached the gospel to every region and every major language group. He has been to all the key leading Roman cities. This is the first century. This is incredible. I mean, you think about travel today. You know, you can travel here, pop on a plane, and you can be in Europe in a matter of hours. No big deal. This is the first century. And he's covered the whole thing, the Eastern Roman Empire. He said, now that I've done that, now that that work is finished, my ambition is to go to Spain. I want to carry it further. I want to keep going west. I want to go where Christ has never heard. He says this clearly in 2 Corinthians 10, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. So Paul's particular assignment, his role, is to take Christ where he's never been named, not the same one. This is not the same assignment that's given to everybody. Paul is on the cutting edge of missionary work. And what God has called Paul to do is not what he calls everybody to do. For example, Peter stayed in Jerusalem. And Apollos was a build on others foundation kind of a guy. So Paul is now limiting his work to places where people have never heard about Jesus. And this hadn't always been Paul's focus. At the beginning, Paul spent a lot of time in Jewish synagogues and teaching church leaders and discipling people. But by this point of his life, God has changed his burden, changed his ambition, changed his ministry focus. It's like this funnel that scopes down where Paul now has his passion changed, where he wants more than anything else to share Christ with people who've never heard of him. So Paul is not now a local evangelist. He's a frontier missionary. He's a pioneer missionary, and his passion is not to do evangelism where the church has already been planted, but to go where there is no functioning church. No one doing evangelization, no one sharing the name of Christ, where there are no Christians, where they don't even know the name of Christ. In fact, in verse 22 and 23, he explains how this functions as a decision-making grid to help him choose where he's going to go. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you, but now since I no longer have any room for work in these regions in the eastern half of Rome, of the Roman Empire, since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. He says, I've been over here doing all this work in the east. Now I'm going to the west, and I want to stop in Rome and see you on the way. God changing my heart. This is the reason why I haven't been able to see you before. Now I'm going. This is my specific assignment. I wanted for a long time to come to you, but I couldn't because I was constrained by this specific calling. Paul had the confidence that he could say no to opportunities. Hey, Paul, come pastor our church. I mean, we got lots of doctors and lawyers and businessmen, and we'll set you up really well, and you ought to see the parsonage we're going to put you up in, Paul, and you'll be able to write books, and you know, we'll give you 3 months of the year off for vacation in the summer. Come pastor our church, Paul. And he said, no. Nuh-uh. God changing my heart. He wants me to go do the hardest work, to go where Christ has never been heard of, because he says yes to his calling. So he could turn down these good ideas for his life so that he could focus on God's ideas for his life. So what Paul is explaining to us is that the ultimate goal of the ministry of the church is declaring Jesus' name to those who've never heard. You say, well, wait a minute, Mike. Oh, stop. Shut this thing down, because this is 2018 and everyone knows Jesus' names. I mean, what about the internet? What about television and book publishing? This is not the first century. Doesn't everybody know about the name of Jesus? No. The church's aim has never changed. There are still vast areas of our world where knowledge of Jesus is essentially non-existent or minimal. It is estimated that of the 7.5 billion people alive in the world today, 3.15 billion of those live in unreached people groups with little or no access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. According to the Joshua Project, there are approximately 16,800 unique people groups in the world, with about 7,000 of those considered unreached. And the vast majority of those unreached people groups, 95% of them, are in North Africa and the Middle East and South Asia, where there are less than 10% of all missionaries working. So not all of us are going to go what's called the 1040 window, where you see all that red. They're called the 1040 window between 10 degrees north and 40 degrees north in the Asian and African continent. Not all of us are going to go to the 1040 window. Some of you can't. Some of us, God has given other passions. Some of you, God has made different. But all of us have to catch Paul's vision for the unreached. This is the goal. The goal is not just to grow a big, beautiful, wonderful church in United States of America and have a thriving church in Shaftesbury, Michigan. The goal is to take the name of Christ where he's never been heard. So even if God has not given you personally Paul's ambition to preach the gospel where Christ is not known, you still have to catch his fire. You still have to have his vision for a lost world that doesn't know the name of Christ. So the ultimate goal of the gospel is not just to build up ourselves, not just to build up our local church, but to expand the knowledge of Christ where he's not known. Paul says, I have this ambition. I'm controlled by a passion to preach Christ where he's not named. Because, he says in verse 21, because, and he quotes from Isaiah 52:15, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard of him will understand. He says, this is the reason. Because the Bible, God's written word, says that this is the goal of God's people working in the world. The Bible, Isaiah 52:15, says this is our goal. The aim of going is to give the gospel to those who have never heard, Matthew 24:14. This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And where he says all nations, that's in the Greek panta in ethne, which refers to all the ethnicities, all the people groups of the world. And Jesus is very clearly stating that his gospel would be preached to all people groups and all nations before he comes. Revelation 7:19, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. The Apostle John gives us a glimpse. What worship in heaven going to look like? How's it going to look like that if we don't go? How's it going to look like that if they've never heard of the name of Jesus? The Bible makes it very clear that God will not be satisfied until there are people from every people group represented in heaven. Jesus gave us his great commission, telling us to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. That's Paul's passion. So, what this means for us at Graham is that there must always be missionaries like Paul if we are going to finish the work of the Great Commission, which is not just to reach more and more people. The goal is not just to reach more and more people, although that is important. That's not the ultimate goal. To reach more and more people groups, until they all have churches and they all can evangelize their own people, exactly like Rachel described to us that the Ka'apur people are beginning to do, reaching out to... We can't possibly plant churches in all those Ka'apur villages and the 16,799 other people groups around the world, but we can reach one, reach two, that can go out and begin the work of multiplying that across the world. This always has to be the first priority for our mission vision at Graham. Now, that's not to say that other kind of missionary work isn't important. It is. John and Jane Schlack did incredibly important work there in Ukraine, supporting missionaries and doing discipleship and training. Well, how does that fulfill this work of reaching the unreached? Well, Ukraine's got the church. How does this fulfill this passion? Because Ukrainians can go places we can't go. They can go to places on the planet without a visa and get in easily that we would never be allowed to go. So Graham Church supports people who go to Ukraine, disciple believers in Ukraine who then go and fulfill Paul's passion in other places in the world. The aim of going is to give the gospel to those who have never heard. Number four, the purpose of going is the worship of God. The purpose of going is the worship of God. The reason that God made the universe is that creatures might have the joy of worshiping God. I love this, John Piper. I love the way he states this concisely. Therefore, missions exist where worship doesn't. Missions exist where worship doesn't. Missionaries go to awaken worship for the true and living God through his son, Jesus Christ. So where do I see this in this text? Where do I see that the goal is worship? Well, first of all, back up in verse 8 and 9. Romans 15, 9, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. He's making worshipers. That's the goal of his ministry, to develop worshipers. That's the whole point of the gospel message. And then Paul quotes from several Old Testament passages to prove this. He quotes from 2 Samuel 22, Deuteronomy 32, Psalm 117, Isaiah 11. God longs for the Gentiles, all those of us who are not Jewish, to give him glory and praise. So you can see how Paul felt about his mission. It was a fulfillment of the Old Testament promises that we, the Gentiles, would praise the Lord by rejoicing in him above all other joys. We would be worshiping of him. Second place, consider how Paul describes his missionary service in verse 16. Verse 16. He says he's like a priest offering a sacrifice to God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. So the aim of missions is to be like a priest of God who prepare an offering acceptable among the peoples of the world. Now, what does that mean? How are the Gentiles an offering to God? Romans 12, 1, right? I urge you, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. The Gentiles, we Gentiles, are an offering to God when we live our lives, and it's an act of worship to God. Third place, why is Paul going to the unreached, to Spain? Verse 21, so that they will see, they will understand. See what? Understand what? Okay, verse 21 is quoting from Isaiah 52:15. The goal of missions, so they will see, they will understand. What? What comes after Isaiah 52:15? What's next? Isaiah 53. Only the most incredible chapter in the whole of the Old Testament, which is full of the gospel of Jesus Christ and how he substituted himself for us. So Eugene Peterson paraphrases verse 20 here. This has all been pioneer work, bringing the message only into those places where Jesus was not yet known and worshiped. So Paul's saying, I want you to get my world vision. I want you to get my vision for what God is doing. I'm going to places where Christ is not known because this is what the Bible promises will happen. And God longs for worshipers from every area of the planet to glorify his name. So our mission is stated clearly there in verse 21. Clearly. Those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard of him will understand. So the purpose of going is the worship of God. Number five, the team for going requires partners from home. The team for going requires partners from home. Why? Well, first of all, because we all have an obligation to the gospel. If you are a Christian, if you have been saved by God's grace, if you are a redeemer who has been, a believer who has been redeemed by the sacrifice of Christ, then you are under obligation. That's essentially what Paul says in chapter 1, verse 14. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. I received the good news. I'm under obligation to share the good news. When you receive something wonderful and precious and life-saving and healing and abundant and free, You're under obligation to share that. You can't keep it. You must give it away. You must. So we're under obligation to the gospel. Number two, every believer has a crucial role to play in God's global strategy of making worshipers. Every believer. Verse 24. I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. So this is important because, not only because of what Paul does not say, but about what he does say. He does not say, everyone in Rome who is obedient to the Great Commission will go with me to Spain or will go to some other unreached place or people group. No, not what he says. What he does say is, my hope is that you will refresh me and then you will help me on my mission to Spain. In other words, he's calling the church at Rome to be senders, to be helpers of the mission. He wants them to be partners in his mission. He wants them to be supporters, to enable them, to empower them to go. So essentially what Paul is saying in Romans 15 is that some will go do pioneer mission. Some of you should go. Some of you should go. And some of you, the Holy Spirit is working on your heart, and you may be 8 years old, but the Holy Spirit is beginning now to work on your heart and drive you toward a career in sharing Christ in a place where no one's ever heard the gospel. Some will build on another's foundation. That's what I'm attempting to do this morning and what many of you are doing. And some will help those who do the going. I mean, let's be honest. Realistically, not every believer is able to cross cultural boundaries to go live in a poor tribe in the Brazilian Amazon. Not all of you are able to do that, and some of you don't have a passion to do that. But every true believer can be involved in the process of sending those who can go. So in Romans 15, we've got two complementary roles. Those who go and those who send. Both roles are necessary to advance God's purpose to be known, for God to be worshipped and obeyed by all the people groups in the world. Chapter 10, verse 15. How are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. There you have it. How beautiful are the feet of those who are sent. Some are going, and some are sending. So the Bible doesn't assume that everyone goes, but it does assume that everyone who does not go cares about goers and supports goers and prays for goers and holds the ropes for goers. Paul was linked with many churches, and they sent support to him again and again and again, and they helped him, and they refreshed him, and they sent him on his way, and it ought to be that way with Graham and with our missionaries. How do we do that? We encourage them. We refresh them. We help them with their logistics, and we give them money, and we pray for them, and we communicate with them, and when they come back, we assist them in their reentry here. So, to sum up, the church can't stop growing to maturity until it's a going church. A self-absorbed church is a dying church. I promise you that. A self-absorbed church is a dying church. Two, the work of going is God's work. We teach and preach and love, but God gives repentance, God gives sanctification, God gives holiness. Three, the aim of going is to give the gospel to those who have never heard. So the ultimate way to do world missions is to go after those unreached people groups, to do frontier missions and pursue that. That's our ultimate goal. Four, the purpose of going is the worship of God. Verse 11, and again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. There's the goal of missions, right there. Let all the peoples extol him. Five, the team for going requires partners from home, senders, enablers, supporters, partners. So you're thinking, okay, if God's calling me to be a goer, God's calling me, do I have to go to Brazil? Maybe. Do I have to go to the 1040 window, maybe somewhere in India? Do I have to go to Southeast Asia? Do I have to go to Muslim Middle East? Not always. Not always. So Aaron Wentz is preaching at another church this morning, one of his supporting churches. But he has had an incredible privilege for the last few weeks. He was on the sidewalk at Michigan State University sharing the gospel. And you can imagine, you know, he talks to 1,000 people, and the Holy Spirit is working in one of them. And this woman comes up to him, and we're going to call her Nancy. We need to protect her identity. And she starts a conversation with Aaron, and he says he's there talking about Jesus. And she has no clue. Who is this? Who is Jesus? No idea at all. So he begins telling her about Jesus, and they just agree to get together. And he's been spending 2, 3, and 4 hours walking her through from the book of Genesis to the gospel. And this week, he spent 4.5 hours. That's when the picture was taken. Spent 4.5 hours with her. By the way, she's a doctoral. She's not a doctoral student. She's a professor in Michigan State, here for 1 year teaching at Michigan State. And yet God takes the wise of this world and uses them in an incredible way. And he's been sharing the gospel with this woman. And just, boy, it, you know, it's awesome to see Aaron walk in because he's on cloud nine, because he's seeing the work of this ministry. And this is what he told me Friday. He said, well, I give you permission to share this illustration, but I want you to tell Graham Church, thank you. Thank you for supporting me. Thank you for helping me. Thank you for encouraging me, because this is the fruit of that. This is exactly what God wants done. People who have never heard the name of Christ coming to hear and believe and be saved and transformed. Will you be part of that? Will you partner? Or will you go? Let's stand together. My desire, Father, is that you would take your name and make it known among people who they have never heard the name of Christ, and use us to do that. It seems like we are such a small drop in a huge bucket of the world, and yet you use people like us to go and to support those who go. Awaken our heart to a vision of what you are doing in this world. May we join you in your mission. In Christ's name, amen. Mm-hmm.